so we pray, Heavenly Father, we have felt your welcoming spirit through the past years when you came down here and vindicated yourself through a great ministry by a prophet. And now we pray, Lord, that we'll always be a people who welcome your spirit, even, Lord, as you have welcomed us. And we ask you, Lord, to help us by teaching us the word and we responding to that word on grounds of an implicit passive faith. So, Lord, we commend ourselves this morning knowing that we have not prayed in vain, but you are more anxious to give and to help than we are to receive, for we know your own words were here when you were here upon earth, that when the Holy Spirit came, he would lead, guide, and direct us, bring things back to our remembrance, and then lead us into all truth, which we believe the all is at this end time now. And so, Father, we would with joy draw waters by the word from the wells of salvation and have our lives filled with the Holy Spirit and the fruits and the life thereof by means of the living word within us. So we pray, Lord, you'll put line upon line, precept upon precept, here or there little, until we're one with that word, which is what we know you want us to be, and we want to be also. And so as being agreed upon the things of the kingdom, we know, Lord, that they shall be done unto us. Help us to remove every veil of doubt and insincerity, Lord, today. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're at number 6 on about page 17 of Does God Change His Mind About His Word? And, of course, we may feel we're taking quite a bit of time on this, but you remember that Brother Branham has used every single sermon as a vehicle to a particular certain end. And that is that God has vindicated his own presence here by vindicating a prophet to the end that the word would be restored to us as to its absolute categorical meaning, as when God delivered it by the Apostle Paul. And Brother Branham said, just think how wonderful the same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul is here revealing it to us. So you will see all through every single message the presence of Almighty God in the form of the Holy Spirit and the pillar of fire. That vindicated to us that it is God, proving it to be of the particular Spirit, which is Holy Spirit. And those who, of course, call it the devil, the unholy spirit, have blasphemed, and there is no hope, and there is no repentance for them. So as we look at the light of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, where there is no further repentance, we might just read that to understand it, what we're looking at. And it says, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That's absolute conclusion, the polishing off, the finishing of what must have been started. Not laying in the foundation of repentance toward, from faith toward works and of faith toward God. What's he talking about? Revealed doctrine. Because he says so. The doctrine. Of the doctrines of baptism, the doctrines of laying on of hand, the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of eternal judgment, this we'll do if God permit. He just names a few. For it's impossible those who are once for all enlightened have tasted the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, having fallen away, not if, but having fallen away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him in open shame. So what you're looking at here then is the very presence of Almighty God. You're not looking at doctrine anymore, but you're looking at him who is the doctrine. You're not looking at the opening of the seals, you're looking at the revelation who is the seals, of him who is the seals. Now, it decidedly says here that at that particular time, when this tremendous fullness, this enlightenment, this partaking of the Holy Ghost, the tasting of the heavenly gift, the tasting of the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, which is identical to the time when Caleb and Joshua And the other spies went into Canaan land and came back with the actual evidence. Yes, it is there. And they turned it down. So at this particular hour, our Joshua, who is the Holy Ghost, the pillar of fire leading us to the millennium, thoroughly vindicating himself in that which is over there beyond the curtain of time into dimension, turning it down means there is no more repentance. Now, what have these people done? They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Because you can repent over anything but that. Now, I can prove it. It says they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Which Son of God is one of the major offices of God who appeared in human form. He was in a wind, he was in an earthquake, pillar of fire, he was this, that. Now in human form. But you can't crucify him now. So what you're seeing here is the Son of Man ministry, of which Jesus said there's coming a time when you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And that would be after the shedding of the blood, right? And the resurrection. The mediator and intercessor won't do you one bit of good. Too late. Blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Yeah, it's coming. So when you realize, as we've already said, that every message that Brother Branham preaches is a vehicle of the presentation of the presence of God, vindicated, scientifically the picture taken, the manifestation proving categorically this is God and no other. And this is his prophet. And what is he doing? He's restoring the word. Brother Branham fully vindicated. So therefore, Brother Branham is duty bound to present each of these facets continuously until literally, and though I've used the term mindset, which is correct, it is beyond a mindset, it is a life or death set. Paul, in preaching, writing to the Corinthians, in the second chapter, verse 14, said, "But now thanks be unto God, which causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Paul was vindicated. Are you getting what I'm talking about? That a vindicated prophet absolutely stands there like God and said, "You turn me down, it's over." Now watch what Paul is saying. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes me to triumph in Christ, thereby making manifest the savor." That's Hebrews 6. Savoring it. Partaking of his knowledge by us in every place. Now watch, if it took Paul there to make that knowledge, it'll take somebody exactly like Paul to fulfill Ephesians 1:17. Now, do you know what Ephesians 1:17 is? Everybody, every child should know what it is. Well, if you don't know, we're going to educate you this morning. Because you've got to know these things or you don't know the message. "And that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, which leads to the resurrection, the changing and the rapture." Now watch what he says. this is done by me. Now watch. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. You get the savor of God through me, and I'm the savor of Christ. S-A-V-O-U-R. It is a man who said it.
Oh, my God. I didn't know Paul would say a thing like that. I think that blasphemy.
Then you say you got the Holy Ghost? You poor tiddlywink little stupid idiot. You haven't got a clue. And I'm not saying this in a mean way to you people here. This is on tape. And this is my way of getting you a mindset to understand where you are this morning in the light of a vindicated prophet. Oh, that's me stepping on this little dumb thing down here. That's not me going, listen. Here. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now watch. In them that are saved and in them that perish. In other words, this man here stands before the whole world. And what he has from God absolutely goes back to God as a sweet savor. Nobody knows what the crowd is if you're elect or not elect. But watch. In the one, we are a savor of death unto death. Paul was a killer. You could stand right there and die in his presence. Carried on after Peter when Ananias Sapphira lied. And he said, Ananias, he said, say, now is it true that you sold a property so much and gave it? He said, oh, yes, that's true. He said, you're a liar. What caused you to lie to the Holy Ghost? He said, you're dead. And the man fell down dead and his wife fell down dead. And as that man stood before, time after time, when they stood before Brother Branham, there were people that dropped dead. Now, don't pretend 1 minute this church or me or you is going to do that. We're not talking about you and me. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. He said, to one we're savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who's sufficient for these things? Stood right there with the power of life and death. That's why Brother Branham had that up in Vermont. That was in Vermont, I think it was. I'm not sure. I was up there anyway with him. And there he stood before the people. And a young man and young girl came in, little infidels, didn't know any better. And during this sermon, they were petting each other and hugging and kissing. And Brother Branham looked down and he said, don't do that. He'd been given a vision, forewarned, that power of life and death would be something great was going to happen. And I saw him rock back and forth on his heels and his toes, his face asking. An expression upon his face that made me go, oh, God, don't let him kill them. Because he'd been given the power of life and death. But power of life and death was not to William Branham to have anybody slain. The power of life and death lay in the Word. It was vindicated because it was given to him on the grounds of vindication. Now listen, who is sufficient for these things? Now watch his answer. Not only his vindication as a great prophet of God, because remember now in this sermon, Balaam stood there with an absolute 100%. Oh yes, an absolute 100% gift of prophecy. But watch Paul's words. For we are not as the many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You say, oh, I'd love to have a man like that. You had the man like that. Absolutely. So when I bring these messages based on Brother Branham's message, and that man paid me, I read his letter, a great compliment when he said, leave the hell, and the vision never happened. I never got stood upside down by any coup or any devil of hell. And I don't intend to be. And he said, leave there with his carnal mind. Went right to what the prophet said. You bet your sweet life I do, because I can take it right back here word by word. Right. Say, Brother Bale, you're judgmental.
Am I? When 2 and 2 make 4, you say they make 5. Am I judgmental? Because they say you can't add.
Don't tell me God's judgmental. Or William Branham or anybody else was judgmental. When you have the truth of the 2 and 2 make 4 and the 3 and 3 make 6, and you want to come up with 4 and a half, or 5 and 3/4, or 6 and an 8. Laws of veracity and continuity in their veracity are not judgmental. They are the staves, or those staffs, staves that we grab to hold on as we go this pilgrim pathway. So, for 2 services we particularly viewed Brother Branham's emphatic and cardinal doctrine that the true church is built upon revelation. Now that's the same as Paul's. I received it by revelation, and you're not going to get anywhere unless it's 100% with revelation. So William Branham must also bring us the truth of revelation, because that's the cardinal doctrine. The cardinal emphatic doctrine that the true church is built upon revelation, such revelation as given by God himself, who is Holy Spirit, and that revelation given to the individual, as was in the scripture of Matthew 16, which Brother Branham paraphrased in paragraphs 80 to 83. One day Jesus, coming off the mount, said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" One said, "You're Moses." Another said, "You're Elias." One said, "Jeremiah," one of the prophets. And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" That's when the Apostle Peter, inspired by God, quickened by the Spirit. Those are 2 phrases in apposition. Quickened or inspired mean the same, but they just give you added meaning. That's when Peter, inspired of God, which quickened by the Spirit, made that tremendous statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice the statement, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my heavenly Father has revealed this to you. You're Simon, and upon this rock," what rock? Now the Catholics say upon Peter, the rock, little stone. The Protestants said upon the rock, the Christ, not to be different, but he better be, if neither one's telling the truth. "But it was upon the revelation that Peter had who he was. No man can come to me," said Jesus, "except my Father draws him. All the Father's given me will come to me. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now notice the precept there, the revelation given by God who this one is, which is cardinal to salvation. Without that revelation, you cannot be born again. "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it." The spiritually revealed word of God, or the spirit word revealed by spirit. Now, all right, in paragraph 78, which is 2 paragraphs above that, Brother Branham has already pointed out that the very first biblical mention of worship was by Cain and Abel, and showed that these 2 men, though brothers, and both worshiping the same God in the same church, so to speak, using the same altar, came with 2 different sacrifices because of 2 different reasons, which were actually 2 different revelations. Which reasons or revelations must have had absolutely to do with each one's understanding of his position before God? Now, you might not like the fact I'm using the word reason, but I've got good reason to do it, because the Bible, Peter says, "Give the reason of your hope. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." So every single reasoning is not necessarily of the mind and carnal. Doesn't mean that you take the word of God and then compare spiritual and spiritual and draw a conclusion. You don't do that. The prophet comes on the scene, compares spiritual to spiritual, not drawing a conclusion, though there is one drawn, and points to the truth.
So these two people had two different reasons. See? And the reasons were based upon the revelation. So therefore, revelation precedes reason. But when you have a true revelation, it becomes your reason. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. And they brought these revelations and reasons before God for His approval, whether God would accept them or not. Now, here are two men, each of whom was absolutely identified with his own offering, so that the article of sacrifice was literally, in the eyes of God, the presenter. In other words, the presentation and the presenter was one and the same. Or, accepted sacrifice is equal to and paramount, identified perfectly, and cannot be separated from the petitioner. You understand what I'm saying? Identification. This historic event, what I mentioned, the sacrifice and the sacrificer is one. They cannot be taken apart. Just like every single person, I don't care who he is, when he was born, under what conditions, where he lived, it doesn't matter. Every man shall appear before God and give account. Doesn't matter what you think. Under different circumstances, this, that, that's fine. But you cannot get away from the understanding of Scripture. Everybody stands before God. Now, this historic event, as I mentioned above, is the beginning of the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, because the woman was not given a sacrifice at that time, but a promise of deliverance, whereby the true church would overcome the false church. And we see the start in Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel, even to the extent of the first bruised heel, Abel, by the serpent seed Cain, typing Christ, the true seed of the woman, and Cain, the Antichrist, Satan personified. So what am I saying here? I'm telling you very, very plainly that this is the fulfillment, the very start of where we have two revelations. We have from two separate people. We have two separate sacrifices. And because the sacrificer is identified 100% with the sacrifice, in other words, it is the outcome of the person and his revelation that is absolutely standing there. And if God will take what you put there, you're in. But if He turns it down, you're out. And nothing will ever change it. Now notice that Genesis 3:15, given to the woman, was a promise. See? Of a future sacrifice, but she didn't have it at that time. It was a promise. And the promise of the sacrifice showed the identification that the seed of the woman would bruise that serpent head, which was the serpent in the garden. Identified by his seed. So you've got two seeds, whether you want to know it or not, and one is serpent seed right from the very beginning. Because in the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And remember, if you were turned down by God, it meant death. Now, as I've already stated, these two men certainly had different revelations or reasons for different sacrifices, and those reasons had to come from definite understandings as to their own personal revelations, about themselves and what God required in the light of their personal needs. Let me go over that again. As already stated, these two men certainly had different revelations for their different sacrifices. And those reasons had to come from definite understandings as to their own personal revelations about themselves, or who they were, where they came from, what it's all about, and what God required in the light of their personal needs. You understand, Cain couldn't have what Abel had. There's no way Because the man had to do from within. Worship is by spirit. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord searching the inward parts of his soul, everything about him. So therefore, that spirit in that man, that Brother Branham said got there when the baby dropped from the womb, that will move absolutely back and forth, searching and looking. But unless there's something there beside that spirit, where does he get his guidance? That's where Brother Branham categorically changed what people thought was the Word of God. Body, soul, and spirit. No way. It's body, spirit, soul. James Lockins, right around, even what Paul said, he showed you how that though Paul said it, and very accurate, how it really works out. So these two men positively would come to God in the light of what lay within them and in their understanding to make a presentation. And if Cain had one thing and Abel had another thing, you better believe that's the way they're going to go, because both of these were very sincere. Now, this is very important. Abel was received. Therefore, his passive and active faith. The passive faith is the revelation which he did not have by himself, something he got from somewhere. And his active faith brought forth what the revelation demanded. Cain was rejected. Therefore, his passive faith had to be wrong. His revelation, you call it his inward intuition. His inwardness, essentiality, was different from Abel's. And therefore, he could not present what Abel presented. Now, keep that in mind, because we're talking about us. That's where it came from. Now, thus, as Brother Branham said, the beginning of righteousness is God's revealed truth. And that's to every individual that makes up the church, based upon Matthew 16. So Brother Branham said, the beginning of righteousness is God's revealed truth, which, of course, would actually define or cause the form of worship and the obedience of faith. See? The obedience of faith. That's a scriptural term. If you have a revelation, you will be obedient to your revelation. I don't care what it is. That's the way you're going to go. Now, Brother Branham could have gone farther or further and stated that the beginning of sin, iniquity is what it is a false revelation of God's word or order. See? Now, you got to have something to work on. Just as the Septuagint put it, thou hast offered right. But if thou hast not rightly divided, hast thou not sinned? So therefore, God said to Cain, by virtue of the fact that Cain stood there and saw the pillar of fire come down and consume the offering of blood and sacrifice, he said, that's vindicated that this is of me. You saw it. Why don't you do something about it? So Brother Branham said, iniquity is something you know to do and won't do it. And that's exactly what the book of Romans tells us. They hold back the truth in unrighteousness. You don't care. How do you hold back the truth in righteousness? What is unrighteousness? It's iniquity. You know better and don't do it. So how do you hold it back? You make sure that the people don't get to it. Like that Methodist preacher said to Brother Branham, you know, Brother Branham, you're ruining your ministry being with all those Pentecostals. Well, he said, that could be true. He said, where am I going to go? Well, he might go someplace else. Well, he said, you're a Methodist. Why didn't you invite me to your church? Oh, no, I couldn't do that. another man's iniquity. He's full of iniquity. Well, he can talk, he can go to Pentecost, talk in tongues, even have miracles. What good does it do? You see, what you're looking at is Hebrews 6 again. You're looking at Paul's vindication. You're looking at vindication. Every moment you're looking at vindication. The standard. That's why the world's already judged. Now, so, Brother Branham could have said that. Now, again, the Septuagint. You've offered right, but if you're not rightly divided, have you not sinned? And going all the way, the truth is, only the true human Adamic seed of God can rightly divide or discern and receive the true revelation of the Word of God. See, Cain stood right there. What good did it do? All it did was give the compound condemnation. He was already condemned from being false within himself. And when he turned down the truth, he was doubly false. We'll see where it goes, as Brother Branham tells us after a bit. So, what about today? So, now, we can see this in Cain and Abel, and remember Jesus, God in human form, set the record straight at his time when he condemned that generation, when he said, upon you shall fall the righteous judgment of God, beginning at Abel up to this very minute. Now he was talking to people who stood there like Cain and viewed God in human flesh. Now, viewing God in human flesh is no different from viewing God as a pillar of fire come down. You say, well, Brother Bale, if there'd have been a pillar of fire, I'm very, very sure the Jews wouldn't have done it. You don't know your Bibles. The pillar of fire stood over them every night. And they couldn't wait to get into adultery and idolatry and witchcraft. So don't talk to me about pillar of fire or the form of Jesus and say, well, if we'd have just had this thing this way, we'd have been so-and-so. That's why Brother Branham said, if you people sitting here would tell me that if you'd have been there at the crucifixion, you would not have done it. He said, you're the very ones that would have done it. Why? Based upon the scripture that the Pharisee said, if we had been back there in the days of the Father, we had not killed the prophet. And he said, by your own words, you serpent seed, you are the ones in that form back there, that same spirit, and now you'll do it again. Okay, I always take you to the 8th chapter of the book of John. You'll notice that I use certain scripture. Brother Branham only used certain scripture. Don't think for 1 minute that you have to use every scripture in the Bible, although you'll see this in every place where it should be seen. Ha! You won't see this described in hell except very minutely. This message describes the New Jerusalem. So let's not be crazy like some of these Europeans I won't mention by name. Some nice folk, but some kid worse than over here. Now what's he say here in John? The 8th chapter, beginning at 37. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. Now, come on. Did the word of God have a place in Cain? You say, why, yes, it did. No, it did not. Because the word of God, to be the word of God, is not simply something written down. It's what is identified with God himself, who, as Brother Branham said, declares and interprets his word by manifesting it. So therefore, the manifested word was the pillar of fire came down to Cain. You think he did a thing about it? No, it just hardened his heart. So, all right. There was no place in Cain for the word. Spiritually revealed, vindicated word. And notice it's at the time of spiritually revealed and vindicated word that separation takes place. Huh? And how are you going to have a rapture where one's taken and one left, a separation, without a spiritually vindicated word? So, Brother Ben, I don't know. I agree upon that. That's because you don't know the Bible. You don't understand the principle of Alpha and Omega. You're going your own puddle-headed way when the prophet taught you the precept of Alpha and Omega. That's why he always went back to Genesis and always went forward to Revelation. Knowing what I've told you time after time, if you've got a piece of wood and it's oak at both ends and there's no break, it's all oak. Not to worry about the middle. Worry about the ends. Find where you're at. For at the end time. Now, I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. Now, what did Cain and Abel do? They did two different things. So, therefore, Cain saw one thing, and Abel saw another thing. I want to ask you a question. Whose eyes was Cain seeing through? The same eyes that Eve saw through. How can you see fruit good to eat that'll kill you? Come on. Point it out. This'll kill you. Well, how do you know? Because I'm God. Huh? I'm the one that made it. It'll kill you. Eat it. Well, she saw different. Because she saw through Satan's eyes. And Satan wanted death. So he added one word. And it blew the whole thing. You do what you've seen with your father. So Cain was watching the devil. How do you watch God? Spiritually revealed word. Huh? Come on. Prophet says so. God interprets his word by manifesting it. Reveals it by proving it. You're right. Now you seek to kill me. Oh, they answered and said, Abraham's our father. Jesus said, if you're Abraham's children, you do the works of Abraham. What are the works of Abraham? To believe. Passive faith then into an active. But now you seek to kill me. A man that told you the truth which I've heard of God, this did not Abraham. Now listen, if these people were true believers and they understood this was Messiah, what would they do? They would come to him for every knowledge, even as Jesus said. Solomon was a great one, the wisest one there was. But he said, a greater than Solomon is here. The one that gave Solomon his wisdom. The one that gave the Apostle Paul the Word of God. The same one as was here and is here that gave to William Branham the correct revelation. A greater than Solomon. And he preached on it time after time. I think one of his most prolific sermons was a greater than Solomon. What were those titles sometimes? See how many times he preached certain sermons. It would make your eyes pop a little bit. A greater than Solomon. He preached it many, many years ago, then brought it right up to about 1964 in fact. Sure, preach the truth. See, the truth never changes. Now you seek to kill me. Man's told the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the works of your father. That's Cain. And they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Oh, come on. If they didn't understand serpents, you tell me what these guys, they're just a blathering off of the mouth. You ever seen two idiots try to argue? Well, they can be like little kids, you know. You know, they'll compare the most stupid things. My father's got a car. Well, my father's got a steamboat. Well, that's not too bad a comparison. But here they hear that you're fussing. Now watch. Jesus said, if God were your father. Now remember, they could trace themselves to Abraham. That would take them right back to Abel. Rather, to Seth and Enos. No, Seth. And to Adam, which was the son of God. See, the genealogy. And he said, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? In other words, he's telling them, absolutely, there is scripture concerning him. And they don't have a clue to it.
You are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you do. Now they said, we do know the scripture. He was a murderer in the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father. And because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you can convince me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that in the watch, he that's of God heareth God's words. That's understand them. Therefore you hear them not because you are not of God. Now he laid it right on the line, 100% to them. Okay, it is again set forth in Revelation chapter 3. For you say you're rich, increased in goods and don't lack a thing, but you're wretched, miserable, naked, and blind. In other words, these people in the end time take the word of God and they cannot see themselves in it. There is no revelation that gives them a clue to their relationship with God, which they think like Cain is 100%, like the Pharisees. Their inward revelation is, I am a child of God. Well, let's keep going. This shows again, and never forget it. And never think it can ever be overemphasized. You might think because I preach it all the time. Or stressed out of proportion. Or overkill. That's for these smart preachers that don't know the word of God, but think it's an overkill. I'm accused of overkill. Brother Branham, overkill. Well, if I'm overkilling, this is the guy that taught me to do it. Overkill. Oh. We got some pedantic theologians here. Oh, my Lord, have pity. Let's go to 1 John. These guys haven't got a clue to 1 John, the third chapter. No, they don't. They don't have a clue to it. Here it is. 7 to 13. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. It says right here. Now look, the beginning of righteousness was in this first sacrifice and revelation of relationship to God. Now, one man had a real revelation, was true, and he acted on it. The other person did not. Watch, let's keep going. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. You see identification? Abel positively identified with his sacrifice, which God accepted. He was one with it. He was accepted on that grounds and no other grounds. Now remember, sacrifice and praise and worship is progressive. That's why the millennium is a place of further sanctification, and you've got a temple with worship. But you move on upward through the white throne and into the very city of God. And it's a completely new environment. It's not the old world worked over, like in the time of flooding with fire. Now the things dissolve. We've moved on to something higher and greater. Where before he calls, we call, he answers. Now, notice it then. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Okay, let's keep reading. For the devil sins from the beginning. Now what did the devil do? Perverted the word. Got jealous. Fought God, want to take his place. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, he might bring to nothing the works of the devil. And that's Genesis 3:15. The bruising of the head. The bruising of the head means taking over headship. Gonna take it all back. For whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, when did you become seed? You always were, or you always weren't. It's Cain and Abel. Cain was not the seed of Adam. The Bible does not say Adam was the father of all living. It only says that Eve was the mother of all living. So don't try to put scripture in that isn't there, or draw a conclusion. You can't do it. In this, the children of God are manifest, the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Now skip that curve that John threw you. Because John throws a big fat curve in there. Neither him that loveth not his brother and so on. Forget it. Go on down. Let's read again and drop down to 12. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Not is Cain. See how it follows? He's talking of him that doesn't do righteousness. And it's Cain. Was of that wicked one. And slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now what was the righteous work? The proper outcome of a proper revelation. Correct, that's what it is. Killing his brother wasn't the unrighteous act. Brother Brown explained it. He said smoking and adultery and thievery and mugging and cursing, it's not sin. They're the attributes of it. Sin is unbelief. And you can tell the church isn't filled with true belief anymore. They're ordaining homosexuals. No. His own work's evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now, just a minute. Let's go up above here. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Even this is a message here in the beginning that we should love one another. Cain was the hater. Notice Cain hated Abel. Now, it was based upon what came out of the guy. Now, what came out of the guy was in the guy. What was in Cain? A false revelation. Because the beast had a place for a soul and didn't have a soul. So therefore Cain must have got something from his mother. And we know by the structure of human anatomy, the woman gives a certain amount and the man gives a certain amount. Remember, the woman is of the man. So therefore she's got that particular element. And when the soul would be there, it would be a perverted soul. See? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So what is he saying? The hateful brother killed. Now, then what is this Cain? He is the world. Now, hold your finger there if you want to. We're finished reading anyway. Let's go back to John 8. See, I'll hold my finger here and get it. Okay, John 8. And let's find out something here. 21 to 24. Then said Jesus again unto them, if I go, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. He's going to heaven. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he says, whether I go, you cannot come. Oh, you talk about a stupid thing there. Well, let's face it, he killed himself. It goes in some time to where he was. Because they're going to die. They couldn't see past their noses. I came from God to go back to God. Now watch what he said. He said unto them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. So who are the Cainites? Not Canaanites, Cainites. Who are the serpent seed? Those religious Pharisees. Amen. Now, the same John that wrote the Gospels wrote this. You think he got all messed up in his thinking over here? No way. He's a scribe. He couldn't say anything but 100% the Rima, based on the Logos manifestation. And he says right in here, he said, marvel not, my brethren. It's the world that hates you. So if there's a hatred, and it's got to come out of the definitive revelations of two people, of two different seeds, you're going to find there's a hatred. By the seed of the serpent. Now let me tell you something. To stand up for the word of God does not make you a hater. If you can stand for the word of God even to die like Paul and others, your stand is more than legitimate if you come against every heresy that's in this world today and take your stand with the vindicated word, because Brother Branham distinctly said to be ashamed of him in this hour is to be ashamed of his word. You go back to Hebrews 6, you'll see that perfectly. Now, as Cain stood before God, he did not believe he was a serpent seed, or one bit different from Abel. He had been taught by Eve that he was a man gotten from God. We're all God's children, hallelujah. Yet that isn't so. The parables, everything in the Bible tells you there's two vines. There's two tracts of life. There's two separated peoples. Now, he had been taught by Abel, like Eve, that he was a man gotten from God. Just the same as we read over here in the 8th chapter of John again, and in verses 39 to 42. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Seminally speaking, they were the product of Abraham. I speak that which I have seen with my father. You do that which you've seen with your father. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, not seed now, children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, just like Abel, which I have heard of God, just like Abel. This did not Abraham, but Cain did it. You do the deeds of your father. That's Cain. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. Now, where did Abraham ever have fornication? He wasn't a fornicator. He had a wife and he had a concubine. He made her his wife. Positively, absolutely scriptural polygamy. So where are they going? They're going right back to serpent seed in the garden. They understood that. People try to tell you they don't. You got a bunch of warped minds in the world. They have to be because the seed is very small. Jesus said, if God your father, you'd love me. Now notice that you'd love me. Now just a second, let's understand this. Why did they not love him? Because they hated the word. Then if they loved the word, they would have loved him. That's why Brother Branham categorically told us. He said, how can you not love each other if you believe this word? I've preached it for years here, 10 sermons on it. And I had to go home and just about cut my throat. Oh God, what am I yapping at? What am I trying to tell the people? Now, I'm just trying to have an old saw here, and I'm trying to plant my own thinking. Go over and over and say, no, sir. Nobody's going to tell me different. I know I've got to be right, or it doesn't line up. Then I found it. Love of God shed abroad in the hearts by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is only by the measure of the word. How are you going to have true love outside of a word of Almighty God? How are you going to have it? I defy it, because the prophet vindicated said otherwise. Now that brings forth, how much love have we got because we believe this word? Now we settle the question around here. Where do you think I get all my hatred from? Because I preach the word. They can't stand me. Now that they finally believe too late as I can see, they don't believe enough. They don't understand their presence. Well, you see, Dale had the wrong spirit. How are you going to get truth? Well, you can get that as a carnal knowledge. Well, can you? You better watch how far you take that. I know all mysteries. You can know the mysteries. But I'm going to tell you one thing. There's one thing you cannot know outside of real born-again Holy Ghost infilling, and that is Ephesians 1:17, where God himself comes down and reveals himself. Yes, sir. You be careful while you watch your mouths. God may have a bar of soap handy. See? He'd been taught that. Now, the major false revelation in the beginning is we are one of one. That is one of, then that one is, means God. We are one. Hebrews 2 does not tell us that. Hebrews 2 tells us distinctly the only reason God is not ashamed of us, or Jesus is not ashamed, is because we come from one source. And the point is, our identification is with him because it's in the midst of the church. He is the midst, he's the head, because the head is the complete middle. Go right down. He stands right there now in the midst of the church as the complete capstone. And he sings praises unto God with us, and he's not ashamed of us, because we are his brothers. Not because of what we did or what we might do, but the fact of our genealogy. And Cain stood there and he said, we're one. How come? He said, you believe this, I believe that. See, the fight was on. The fat was in the frying pan. See, it is still the same today, with so few having any idea of what Romans 9 is all about. One lump. But Esau have I hated, and Jacob have I loved, and the children not having been born and done anything evil. They haven't even offered unto God. They've not even drawn near to God. There's no worship of God. before they did one thing in relationship to God, one was rejected. So I don't like that. Don't you see you're right back there with Cain? I knew a man that I really loved. And he fought with me on predestination. Said, it can't be that way. I said, brother, you're not the first guy. I was tackled by Richard Blair on it. Let's put the fat in the fire, right on the plate. He got under my skin so much, because he'd read a portion of the Church Age book before it was printed, I phoned Brother Branham. Cost me 45 minutes of time. He said, that's right. I said, hold it, Brother Branham, hold it. Don't say it's right or wrong. Let me explain what I'm saying. Ha-ha. That's a different thing. I explained it word by word. He said, Brother Vail, it's exactly right. Then he gave you some more scripture. These men don't have a clue. Unless something happens. See? They don't understand one lump. One lump is the human frame. It's like Jesus was one lump, but he didn't take care of our lump as concerning flesh, because he only took a part of it. He didn't have one bit of serpent seed blood around him or anything else. For the creator sperm and egg in the virgin womb of Mary, where she was a chemical factory, an incubator to him. They never did understand Romans 9, which is a part of 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10, where Paul said, because you believe my witness, in that day you'll receive the same glory as of Jesus Christ. Turning this down in the fourth chapter of Genesis and all the way through Scripture in history, it brings us to Revelation 13, which is the union of the whole world under a spiritual dictatorship, which takes the ministry that they know to be of God and take it right to Mary. This is Gnosticism, where the Gnostics claim, after reading Isaiah 40, talking about I've made the heavens and the earth, but no one took that counsel, a female voice cries from heaven, shut up, you fool! I'm the one that created you and gave you power to do these things. So they point to Mary. Do you understand where we're at today? You are right back in the time of Paul and Irenaeus. You are right back in the beginning. Ephesus has reoccurred. The seed has run out. You're not going to change the word of God, brother, sister. Now remember, in this end time, what we're talking about, that same spirit back there in Cain, which is the Antichrist spirit, the thing that Jesus nailed down, reappears in Matthew 24 at the time of the pillar of fire, and verse 24, false prophets among you. 100% like Balaam. 100% with a prophecy and a million miles off the word of God. And each one in iniquity, because it's already proven, and they know it is proven by vindication. Oh yeah, people think we're judgmental. They don't like us. Well, I don't like myself, but I like him. Okay, paragraph 84. Notice, Abel by faith, Revelation, in God, offered a more excellent sacrifice. It doesn't say that these people don't do nice things. Hospitals, charity, good things. I'm going to tell you, the ass, the burro, the donkey, mule, he'll work the tail off of a horse. But he's just waiting for the day when he can kick you, or pull the wagon over the fire, burn you and the wagon down that you thought you'd get a fire under his tail. Don't worry. They're workers, all right, but their works are in vain. Abel, by faith in God, offered a more excellent sacrifice, and the carnal believer thought that it was the works of his own hands and his fruits and his beautiful offering that he brought that God would recognize, and it made a clash. Now notice, what he did was the result of his own revelation, which he was privy to, that God was not privy to. Now the first revelation that Cain had, the devil was privy to it and gave it to him, the same as he gave it to Eve. Now notice, he said here it brought a clash. Now I want you to notice something. truth does not bring a clash, because truth is original. Because everything is of God, even language. Right. So, truth does not bring a clash. It is sin that brings the clash. Notice in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Notice the clash in John 8 and in John 6 and right through Scripture, especially John is full of it. And 1 John 3 is full of it. Why did the clash come? See? Not of Cain, who was of that wicked one. He was the murderer, the deceiver, and the liar. Then we have become the targets. And Jesus said, if I'm a target and have not sinned, what about you poor people down here who do sin? Because, you see, human vessels apt to sin and do sin. Even the best Christian knows that he's a target for that guy that stands there. Listen, boy, you ain't perfect, bless God, I saw you. Tried to stand this morning on my merits. Forget it. I'll light the match myself to do God a favor and stop and save him the trouble. I think one of the most cogent statements of powerful I made in my life, and I don't know if anybody else made it, 10 to 1 they have, because nothing is under the sun, is that no man but Jesus Christ ever lived the word, but you and I can believe it. And that's all that is required. They made the clash. See? Not Cain, not Abel. The sons of God, like Abel, know that which God wants. And God wants his own way, because that alone is consistent with Rhema Logos. What lies within him, God will produce as God wants it produced. Now, we don't have a thought coming about it. And what was in Cain, Abel, from God, brought forth the identification with what? The seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head, even though in the meantime, remember, heel means walk. Headship means finality. So we're going along here, and Satan keeps bruising the feet until the time of the true headship of Jesus Christ. And then that's the time Satan is crushed. And you watch by Scripture, it's 100% right. Now, paragraph 85. My time just gets away. We find that Abraham and Lot had a clash. Notice we're talking about clash. See, oh, bless God. If I believe this message, everything is going to come under control of God. Well, everything is under control of God, but you and I are going to have problems. There's a clash. There's a fight. We find Abraham and Lot had a clash. We find that Moses and Dathan, Korah, and Abiram had the same clash. Now, what's Brother Branham doing? He's referring to himself, and therefore you and me. Moses, being an ordained prophet with the word of the Lord, vindicated that he was chosen to be their leader of the hour. Now, Balaam wasn't. He was a Johnny come lately. He didn't have the pillar of fire. He only had a gift. And he's the original fooler into absolute idolatry and spiritual, physical fornication and dying in battle against the children of God. Where you want to be this morning? I want to get rid of that, man. Just leave me the way I am. Just trusting God as a hokey poke, poor old workhorse that ain't got enough brains to go for his oats. Just leave me alone. Live, die, sink, or swim. Moses was an ordained prophet with the word of the Lord, vindicated. He was chosen to be the leader of the hour. Abraham had promised all these things. In other words, vindicated by the word, fulfilling the word. And Moses did exactly what God said would take place. And Korah, being carnal, see, wanted to raise up an organization among them. In other words, group interpretation, group participation for revelation. Participation denies headship and fosters multi-fake revelations. So the believers can be fooled. with the ideas that they pulled together. That's what he stood for. Sure, he said, just a minute. I don't have to listen to one person, bless God. I got the Holy Ghost. Ha! That's what Israel said, too. You'll never teach people. Come on. Now, Korah was carnal. He wrongly evaluated his part in the priesthood by a gift. He himself was not the gift to Israel. Moses was. Even so, the fivefold ministry is the gift standing in the place of the Holy Ghost, but above that is a prophet. Clearly identified. See? Now let's go a little further. He wanted to make a group of men, and God doesn't deal with people like that. It shows right there in Scripture the type of journey today, that organization is not what God ordains. Right back there, like what it was... the fellow that said in Africa years ago, God, if Moses had been a committee, the children of Israel would still be down in Africa, down in Egypt. You can't do it. In other words, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord descends with a shout, not shouts. It's the voice of one person, not said to be the voice of the one descending, but he descends by a shout. What's a shout? It's a message. So we have Christ descending by the word. No other way. In other words, a complete descent and appearing of these signs and wonders have to do with the word. The whole thing is word produced. And the whole criterion is the word, see? God doesn't ordain organization. And notice again, Cain, Balaam, and Korah, and Dathan. See? There you are, how it works. A group of false prophets at the very end with the gift. For as soon as Korah did it, he said to Moses, you take too much upon yourself. In other words, the whole congregation's holy. Why you say you're the only holy man? You have no right to do any such as that. You try to make yourself somebody big. We're all holy. We're all God's children. In other words, we're all one lump. And that word lump means germinate, to grow into spring. But they don't realize you've got two types of growing and springing up in the lump. Because the church can be a lump, and the bride can be a lump. In other words, it's a lump with two parts to it. And yet, one part, you got them two growing up, but there's a separation. One's a lump of God, the other's a lump of the enemy. One contains death. Moses just turned his head and walked away, and he said, Lord, what will I do? And God says, separate yourself from him. I've had enough of it, and he swallowed him up in the earth. See, there was a clash. When the carnal and the spiritual meet, there's always a clash. When Judas met Jesus, there was a clash. One the son of God, the other son of Satan. Just like Cain and Abel, there was a clash when they met. One of them was a treasurer of the church, the other one a pastor. And now, we come to this day the same thing. I hope you caught the treasurer and the pastor bit in there. If you think that's not going on today, I got news for you. You only have a part of your understanding and revelation. Because you're not looking around carefully to see it. Now, we come in this day to the same thing again. The carnal denomination is to the spiritual bride. The spiritual bride of Christ is so much different from the carnal organization, till there's no comparison to them at all. That's exactly true, because one's run by an organization, a bunch of people that think what should be done and say, this is it, and they appoint one man with the authority to carry it out. How do you think the Pope gets his authority? The College of Cardinals. Where do they come? The bishops, I think. I'm not sure. But you notice the Pope's a very clever fella. He will always make sure to appoint the guys that will stay true to what he believes. Listen, when Pope Pius XII said Mary's ascended bodily, his cardinals and bishops, the theologians, said, please don't do that. It could destroy us. Where do you get it from? He turned him down flat, and then he went into some kind of a catatonic stealing. He said, see, that Mary's ascended. Mary's ascended. Mary's ascended. Hey, have a millionaire. Have a millionaire. Have a millionaire. Holy mackerel, I blew it. Where did he get, because you say something that sticks? Now, if Norm said, yeah, I'm going to knock your head off, he can make a stick. I don't think he'd do it. But he's big enough to make anything stick if he wanted to do it. But I can tell you one thing, he wouldn't walk up to Tyson. Unless he's for Holyfield. unless he's a bit, you know, goonier than he presents himself to be. He has to be carried away with something. You wouldn't say that to him. See, but the Pope, you get the right bunch around you? That's a picture of the king that was dressed in gossamer, invisible to anybody's eyes but the elect. And by the way, the word elect does not mean elite. Elite means that you're the chosen one of a chosen group, like the best doctor and the best lawyer. That's what they call these guys that give the news. They're elitists. They think they have all the answers. We have an answer here, brother, sister. I don't care how they ridicule it. It's going to be ridiculed. It could even be death. See? Now, seven times at least, in about three paragraphs, whatever, and one more to go, Brother Branham uses the word clash. Letting us know here that his ministry is on a collision path with organization and the revelation of mankind because the truth must prevail. In other words, I'm coming. And you ain't going to stop me. If it means a showdown, the clash, that's what it is. And you notice the very time that this man stuck his neck out, Dr. Davis was there to chop it off and say, you with a seventh grade education, you think you're going to stand before kings? You think you can do it? Well, he said, he told me. Amen. The fight was on. The fight was on as soon as Brother Branham declared what God showed by vision, and Brother Branham knew by all other visions that never failed, this one would not fail either. And David said, how? He said, I don't know how, but I'm going to. There was a clash, and there will be. That's enough, because we can start Saturday night. And we'll go on from the clash. Well, let's face it, brother, sister. Didn't your thoughts clash with this message when you heard some of the things the prophet said? They didn't clash. I tell you one thing. You didn't need the prophet. Let's rise and be dismissed. Our kind Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your grace and mercy you bestowed upon us this day, this hour, Lord. That we can come together here with your word and know that we have an infallible word. Know that we can talk. Absolutely go into it with hammer and tongs and shovels, good old sword, and see the truth of what Brother Branham said, brought out so fantastically, so perfect, Alpha and Omega, very same as with Paul, now at the end time, bringing forth the very thing for which Paul was apprehended, but he himself could not apprehend it, and that is at the end time and the appearing, he would be here. No, he couldn't be here, but he told about it. Us few people believing his testimony, believing his very word that he said, but only because, Lord, you yourself brought the interpretation and brought the finalization, which Paul was privy to but could not bring us, and you brought us by the prophet William Marion Branham, which we thank you for, Lord. And may our hearts in gratitude, Lord, always go out to him and to you because of the grace before the foundation of the world you had already bestowed upon us, that we would be standing here this morning, believing in a vindicated prophet, and thereby believing you, and through Christ, this man become a savior of life unto life, and death unto death. Knowing, Lord, the choice, the decision, made right by this very ministry given to Paul, appears at the end time, when the veil of the mind is taken off by the handling of the sword of an expert swordsman, that the bride can come forth and see Christ, see the gospel, see him revealed, not just manifested in signs and wonders, and take for the truth which it is that picture, but to absolutely know by revelation we have passed from death unto life, and some people standing will now be immortalized and go right into the kingdom. And as Brother Brandon said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. Absolutely. This is too definitive, too true to turn aside. There's a bride out there somewhere, and by the grace of God, we won't stand in her way. How he never stood in her way. He brought the word. And he brought it because it was a true revelation. And with the true revelation, Lord, he was free from the blood of all men. And we stand in the same way. Unless we declare an end-time message in our testimony,
What good has it been to testify? There's no life in anything else. Father, enliven your people this morning. Heal the sick amongst us, we pray, O God. Take away infirmity, diseases, and those things which plague and bother your people. Let them stand, Lord, with the healing that has been granted and proven to us in this hour, Lord. Above from coming from the healing of our souls and our minds by the revealed word of God, which we take, even in small doses, even, Lord, maybe big doses in little faith. Maybe we get a wheelbarrow full of truth and an ounce of nutrition. Fine. Maybe, Lord, the day will come, there'll be a wheelbarrow of truth and a wheelbarrow of nutrition. Surely, that's the way it's going to go. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, that we can believe you, which we do. For you are the one we offer as our sacrifice before Almighty God. And identify with you now 100%. Who have manifested yourself in the last hour. Brother Branham said, you went back to being the pillar of fire and you came down here the same one. We're identified. We don't understand it. We know the prophet didn't know himself. We know it to be truth. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.